First Peter 1 in your Bibles, please. First Peter 1. And we began this last week, and last Sunday morning, matter of fact. But we didn't have a chance to really develop any of the text. We did an introduction to the text. This is in keeping with our 2019 annual theme for the faith of the gospel. And I'm working through, and didn't get to all of them, but I'm trying to work through as many of those stations of scripture that I possibly can. We have learned, now I'm reaching back all the way to the beginning of last year, back in January, we have learned that Matthew records Jesus' commissioning his disciples, which includes you and me, commanding us to make disciples, to mark disciples, and to mature disciples until the end of the world, he said in Matthew 18, or 28, 19 through 20. Mark records the words of our Savior, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He closes out his book with that commandment. Luke records Jesus saying, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem," in Luke chapter 24. Then we examined the book of Acts, and it taught us that we are to define the gospel with consistent clarity, and we are to proclaim it with great boldness. We are to tell others the gospel. We are to tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. At Corinth, Paul taught that we should live by the gospel, which is the whole embodiment of Scripture. In Galatia, Paul taught us that those who pervert the gospel will be cursed, and we dealt with it. At Ephesus, he taught us that we are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. At Philippi, we learned that our fellowship was in the gospel from the first day until now. And at Colossae, the truth of the gospel was gladly established and greatly emphasized. In 1 Thessalonians, we learned that the gospel came to us not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And all who believe the gospel will be raised from the dead and caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians, we learned, and it was made very clear, that every man who does not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will suffer the flaming vengeance of God in hell for eternity. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the very presence of the Lord. In Timothy, we learned that the glorious gospel of the blessed God has been commissioned to our trust. And now we get to the Apostle Peter, and in this text, he will teach us that the gospel, and this is what really caught my attention, the gospel and the word of God are on the same level. Both will endure throughout all eternity. And Peter makes it very clear. And he only says it one time, all through his epistle, which means it's only given to us in one verse, one time, in all of the New Testament. So the word gospel that appears throughout the New Testament appears in 1 Peter. It does not appear in 2 Peter at all. But it does appear in 1 Peter four times, twice in chapter 2 and twice in chapter 4. And I want us to examine these scriptures. So this brings me to my proposition, and it's real simple, and we know it so well. We believe it deeply in our hearts. Nothing new is going to be said tonight. We may learn a fresh truth, but nothing new. And here's what I want to say about the proposition. Without the gospel, man is eternally lost. That's how important the gospel is. Without it, man will die and go to hell. With the gospel, man can be eternally saved. And then that brings us to the third, and it's simple. That is, God has called man to propagate, you and I, to propagate the gospel to every creature. So we have a tremendous duty. And sometimes it's easy to lose focus of that duty. It's easy to lose focus of the commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Churches get busy, churches change, churches go through downtimes, so they reach into their bag of tricks and try to find out what's going to make the church stronger or better, what kind of program we could have, what can we do to bring more people in. The greatest thing that we can do as a church is become personal soul winners and tell people about the gospel and urge them to believe the gospel and urge them to be saved. That's the way in which the church grows best, through the new birth. And when you and I are doing our daily duty as we are going every day, representing Christ, preaching the gospel, being the ambassadors we should be at work, in town, with our neighbors, with our family, we should be prayerful about it. Now, these four stations of Scripture that I've mentioned, two in chapter 2 and 2 in chapter 4, they provide for us four infallible truths about the power of the gospel. I was intrigued as I developed them in my study in my own heart. So let me deal with the first one first. The gospel, and by the way, the gospel brings salvation to man, is the work of five divine agents. And I want to point them out to you as we begin to read the text together. Our key word is the word gospel. It is found in verse 12. If you drop down there, maybe you want to underline or circle that in your Bible. We'll get to it in the reading. So who are these five divine agents? All right, let me point them out to you. They're very easy to see. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation, now the gospel brings salvation to all men. This is the point. This is the major point here. Of which salvation the prophets, I'm emphasizing the prophets. Do you think that would be a divine agent that the gospel came through? Yes. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That was yet future. The cross was 700 years future to most of the prophets, if not more. Look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ. Could that be another agent, the Holy Spirit? Yes. Which was in them did signify, and it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's referring to his burial and his resurrection. The prophets did not know all the details, but God was leading them. They talked about the sufferings of Christ, the prophets did. They talked about the millennial kingdom. They saw some things. They talked about his first coming. Isaiah talked about his virgin birth, chapter 7, verse 14, chapter 9, verse 6. Micah talked about Bethlehem being the birthplace and the nativity of our Savior. So they saw certain things. They saw his second coming, when he would come for the battle of Armageddon and to set up his kingdom. They saw these things. They might not have understood all of them as we understand them today. But the Bible says that the prophets, notice it there if you would, inquired and searched diligently. They didn't have the Old Testament scriptures like we do today. So what did they do? They searched and they studied each other's writings. They got together and talked about it. They did this in order that they could learn and try to put together salvation that was coming in the person of Christ. Now, they were saved by faith just like we are saved by faith. What would eventually come through the gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they were trying to put it all together. So the Old Testament prophets, they saw two main events. If I could get this in your mind, I think that you could see it and understand it a little bit easier. They definitely saw his first coming. That would be his virgin birth. That would be the Christmas story that we're involved in right now in Christmas season. And then they saw his second coming. Now, they did not see the details of the church age in between. They did not understand all of it. But God revealed to them these two mountain peaks, so to speak, and gave them, by way of the Holy Spirit, they bore along the arms, the Holy Spirit bore along the arms of the prophets, and they wrote down what God wanted them to write down. So they inquired and they searched diligently. They didn't understand it all, but they didn't have to. The Holy Spirit was working through them. They certainly did not see the rapture of the church. So in the valley, they couldn't see, but they could see these two mountaintops, and they understood that something was going to take place in the future when God would send Emmanuel, God with us, to earth. They understood that, and they understood that he would come a second time. Now, they didn't understand all in between. Daniel gave us some great insight to the tribulation period, but still, there's the 70th week, future yet. So then notice, if you would, the phrase, the grace that should come unto you. God is gracious to us in every dispensation. Though unable to see clearly all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we have them prophesying a lot about his death. None other than Isaiah in chapter 53. Let me just read a little bit of it to you. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah gave us those words some 700 years before they ever took place. So the prophets was one of the divine agents. But see with me, secondly, that the Holy Spirit is the second divine agent. And he's mentioned twice, once in verse 11 and once in verse 12. Searching what and what manner of time. Now, these were the Old Testament prophets that was doing the searching. And here's the first time it's mentioned. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, I'm going to come back to this in just a moment, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. There's the second time that the divine agent of the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And we certainly need the Holy Spirit to fill us, to use us as we tell others about Christ. So the Holy Spirit is definitely an agent for us, sent down from heaven which things the angels desire to look at. Now, that is a lot to take in. And there's a lot of whoms and theys and themselves in there that's easy for us to get lost in the weeds about it. But it's real simple. And I want us to read back through it, and I'm going to make some commentary to identify some of the pronouns here so that we can keep our minds straight about the text. So it was the Old Testament prophets, the first divine agents that was telling us about the gospel, even though they might not have known all about it, every step of it, every detail of it, they were getting us ready to see it. And prophecy, by the way, is a great proof of inspiration, one of the greatest. Searching what and what manner of time. They seem to have always asking questions. Who's coming and when are they coming? It's easy for us to see that. What manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, speaking about the Old Testament prophets, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's the Isaiah passage that I just read. Unto whom, that's a throwback to the prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, speaking of the prophets, but unto us, that's the apostles and all the people they were preaching to in the first century. Now stay with me. You have to put your think caps on here just for a minute. Stay with me. So us here refers to the apostles who were, they had a clarity of the gospel. The apostles, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord. You had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord to be considered an apostle. There are no apostles today. Regardless of what man may say, all the apostles, when John died, they were gone. No more apostles, no more apostolic authority. It's all gone. Now watch this carefully. Look at verse 12 as we develop it. So the us in verse 12 would be the apostles and others on this side of the cross that they were preaching to in the first century. They, referring to the prophets, did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, speaking of the apostles, that have preached the gospel. That's who was actively preaching the gospel, the apostles, the disciples, the early church fathers, the early church pastors, and that trickles all the way down to the 21st century as God has called men to preach and to pastor. Now watch this carefully. Unto you, that's speaking of first century Christians and is speaking to us, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things, now here's another agent, the angels. There's another agent, a divine agent with the gospel. Which things the angels desire to look into. So these Old Testament prophets asking, who is this person? When is he coming? Those are valid questions. They didn't know. They didn't understand everything. They got together. They inquired. They searched. They compared notes of what the Lord was doing to them. Speaking to them, how the Lord was speaking to them, they were trying to figure it out. They were writing for those, Peter's making it very clear in verse 12, the prophets were writing for us on this side of the gospel. They helped us understand the sufferings of Christ. And they would come. It helps us understand that Jesus is God. It helps us understand that it was God who dwelt among us in flesh. This is what the apostles were teaching. It's fantastic. It's the most consistent message through the Old and New Testament that we could ever have. It's a wonderful truth. And on top of all that, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, which came upon the Old Testament prophets. We got the Holy Spirit when we got saved. The Old Testament prophets, the Spirit of God came upon them. And when the Spirit of God would come upon them, they would write things that the Spirit of God would tell them to write. And they were writing. Peter is saying, I know that we're looking back some 700, 800 years, But they were writing, the prophets were writing for our benefit today. And the prophets and the apostles wrote for our benefit today. Bump your head up and down if you're with me. Understand? And so we have a plan, a divine plan that only the mind of God could figure out to give us the gospel. This is powerful when you think about it. You can't escape it when you lay it out in Scripture like this. So the prophets, the Holy Spirit, the apostles, that's the third divine agent that is listed in these two verses. They preached what the Old Testament prophets predicted. That's all they had. And then when they saw that Jesus was the Lamb of God, no wonder John looked at Jesus one day and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He connected it. The apostles were able to connect these great truths. They were able to lay them out for us, to make it simple for us to understand. In first century Christianity, churches began to spring up all over Asia Minor, all over Europe, as we have learned in this series of messages, and how important the gospel is to our God, who gives us a commission to take this gospel to every nation until the end of the age. We don't stop until Jesus comes. We just keep sending missionaries and we just keep witnessing. And one day, the last person will get saved and Jesus will break through the blue. And those who know Christ will be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great picture. What a wonderful story. It's not fiction. It's proven in Scripture, beginning with the first prophecy of Jesus in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When we read the whole story, we see that the apostles handed to us the gospel. And we, as 21st century Christians, we have an obligation to it. And then fourthly, the angels. We saw that the angels desire to look into this gospel story. What does Luke tell us? "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." One person gets saved, the angels, they have a hallelujah spell in heaven. We don't know what those spells are. We're scared to death of them. We're afraid someone's going to call us a charismatic. It's good sometimes for God to work in our heart, and we respond, "Thank you, Lord." There's a whole lot of ways that that's done. We could say, "Amen. Truly, truly." I'm amazed at preaching from the north to the south. People in the north are kind of quiet. They preach, and sometimes you get in a church and they'll say amen. Sometimes it's just dead quiet. I don't care what you say. Doesn't matter how you say it. And you go down south and you take that same message and you preach that message down south, Brother George, and they say things like that. "Hey, preacher, shake that bush a little bit more." It's amazing. I think sometimes we're too quiet. If the angels can rejoice, if the angels over one sinner that gets saved, we should be happy when our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors and our friends and our family members get saved. We should be thankful for it. So the prophets and the Holy Spirit and the apostles and the angels, these are the four agents, divine agents, but there's one more. And it's implied. And that is the soul winner. The Holy Spirit wants to use the soul winner. That's you and me. He wants to use us so that others will learn about the gospel. Some of us will plant, and we're good planters, good farmers. Some of us will water. We'll water that seed over time and year in and year out. We'll love our loved ones or our friend or our neighbor, and we'll keep on and we'll keep on. And then one day, God gives the increase. One day, the seed finally hits fertile soil in the heart of man. And it takes root. And the sun can't scorch it. For it's rooted in the root of Jesse, Jesus. Can't take it away from us. And you and I have the distinct pleasure of giving the gospel. Did you know that God does not command the angels to do that? He has placed in our hands the very heart of his work. And we must be busy. We must be busy about the Father's business. So the gospel is the work of five divine agents. How about you this evening? How long has it been since you shared the gospel and been a clear witness to someone else? Now, witnessing is not saying, do you go to church? I go to Cross Point, where do you go to church? Oh, I'm so glad you go to church. That is not witnessing. Witnessing is being able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving them the opportunity to say yes or no about the message. That's what witnessing is. So it's not about trying to find common ground and then it makes you feel good because they go to church. Let me ask you a question. Is all church members going to heaven? No. And you hear all kinds of answers when you ask people. Oh, I've been a Christian as long as I can remember. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. So we have to be clear about the presentation, and we have to be patient about it. It takes time. Planting and watering, letting God give the increase. But the main thing that I want us to think about this evening is, will we be too busy tomorrow to witness to someone that God puts in our path? Maybe at work, maybe at the grocery store, maybe at the gas station, maybe by the milk case, maybe at the gym. You see, these are, as we are going, we take the gospel. That's what the word go in Matthew 28:18 means. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations. As you are going on your way in your daily life, teach the gospel to nations. Nations are people, individuals. And every person in every nation under every tongue needs to hear the gospel. We have people in our church who's given their lives to get the gospel. Jack Mormon, dying in London, England, spent his life in London witnessing, building a local church, preparing it for a national. The Tongs will be with us in a couple of months. They'll be here to report to their churches. They are members of our church. Their work in Myanmar is important to us. They'll report on that work. We should be very interested in it. We have prayed for them. We have invested finances in them. We've given thousands of dollars to their building project already. Why? Because we believe that the Tongs are taking the gospel to Myanmar, and they are. People are getting saved, and we'll learn about it. When Dr. Kim was here, we learned about it. When you go to the mission field and you see these missionaries giving their lives for gospel service in a nation that doesn't have the amenities that we have. Dr. Tong, who's not a young person anymore, who has had some physical problems, he has to walk up 7 flights of stairs to get to his church. I've walked those steps with him. 6 floors to the college to teach every day. No air conditioning. It's hot. And we have one air conditioner go out or one heater go out, and we act like spoiled brats, don't we? Because we really don't have to, we don't have to sacrifice like those in a third world country. That's why it's good to go to the mission field. It's good to see how they live, what they do. We have the responsibility. God has provided us the gospel. He prepared it with the Old Testament prophets, and they handed it to us. And when Christ came, the apostles identified with who they were talking about. And they saw the resurrected Lord. They put their fingers in his wounds. And the early church fathers, whom God called to preach, began churches. And young men in that church would get called to preach and go with the Apostle Paul on a second and third missionary journey. And it has been happening ever since all across the world, and the devil cannot stop it. Because God loves the world so much, every person in the world so much, that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes on him shall have everlasting life. John says they are passed from death unto life eternal. And we have been given into our care and trust. We've learned this year. The precious gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot just lay it aside. We cannot think it's unimportant. For something to be mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament, don't you think it's important? And every station of Scripture that it's mentioned is a new, when you study it, when you put it in its context and study it out, you will see a prism of truth. And we went to from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not found in the book of John. It's not that John didn't believe in the gospel. He never mentioned hell either. But then we got to the book of Acts. We turned that prism and saw it again. And then in Paul's epistles, in his prison epistles, we kept turning that prism until we could see clearly how the gospel has been handed down to us. I don't want us to ever get comfortable. I don't want us to ever come to church and say, you know, I hope the pastor don't mention the gospel. I already know that. I hope you never get that way. For we must repeat it over and over and over. You see, you're holding a child in your lap that doesn't know Jesus yet. And they deserve to hear the gospel. And you should never get tired of hearing what God has done for us in sending his Son to die on Calvary's cross to become sin for us, that we might have a full pardon of our sin and have an eternal home in heaven. We are a blessed people. May we not scrap and argue over small stuff. There's too much to do for the sake of building our local church and building the kingdom of God. So as we move forward in everything we do, we want it to be gospel-centered, Christ-centered, and the truth about the gospel, about Jesus and what he's done for us. What a joy it is to serve him. Aren't you glad you serve him? I'm glad I do. I thank the Lord for you and your family. I see you faithfully come service after service after service. And it's a joy and a blessing to my heart. We have church members that get to church before I do. And I get here early. I'm grateful that we have people like that. And they're not staff members, but they love the Lord. They love the gospel, and they are quick to share it. I've been with them when it's happened. What a joy it is. As we work our way through the rest of this text at another time before the first of the year, I want to show you some more nuggets that will help us stay on target with the gospel in 2020 until he comes. He may come tonight. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Would you stand with me, please?